We read God's word in Proverbs 11. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. We read the Word of God this far. I call your attention to the third verse of the chapter. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Young people, what would you look for to guide you if you are on a journey in need of guidance? On a day like this, you say, well, I have my phone. I have a GPS on my phone. I'll find my way. What would you have done before there were smartphones? Perhaps you would have used a landmark. You turn at the pretty white picket fence past the red barn. That's a form of guidance and giving direction. Perhaps you would use the North Star and say, I'm going to find the North Star, and when I know where the North Star is, I will know wherever, I will at least know in what direction I'm going and whether I'm going in the right direction. Or perhaps you use a compass. And I'm going to use a compass this evening to illustrate the point that the text makes. The text certainly does not speak specifically of a compass. It does speaking of being guided. And I'm going to use a compass in particular as an illustration for a reason that will become evident later in the sermon. But what makes a compass a fairly reliable navigational tool is that God has created a strong magnetic field in the direction of the North Pole so that a compass will always point its needle toward the north, enabling a person, without any pretty white picket fences nearby, without even the North Star, because you are on the high seas on a cloudy night, enabling you to be guided to your destination. Well, our text speaks of a moral compass, to use the analogy, of a kind of guide, a tool, an instrument that we can use to be guided, especially in the spiritual journey of life and all of the troubles that confront us. And that spiritual moral compass is the integrity of the upright, a gift of God, which when we use properly, as every child of God has in Christ the power to do, we will be guided to the glory of God and to heaven and enabled to avoid the pitfalls, disasters, troubles, and wrecks that sin causes. And now, every one of us living on this side of the grave will readily say, I have not always used this compass. There were times I said I can do it alone, and I found I couldn't, like a man who's lost and won't admit it. But when we turn to the Word of God, the law of God, and are guided by our integrity, we shall be kept safe. I call your attention, therefore, to the text under the theme, the upright man's moral compass. Notice first what it is, second, what it does, and third, its proper use. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. And in a nutshell, integrity is a perfect devotion to the law of God. There's more I'll say about it. But the relationship of integrity to the law of God is so essential that even the text underscores it. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. And the upright man is one who regards and lives according to the law of God. Now that word upright is a word that can also be called or translated righteous. There are, remember, two kinds of righteousness. Even in your life and in mine, there are two kinds of righteousness. There is, in the first place, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, absolutely necessary for the child of God, apart from which we cannot stand before God, cannot know we are His child, cannot pretend that heaven is ours. There is that righteousness. But there is also the righteousness of obedience to the law. I do not claim that the righteousness of obedience to the law is a perfect righteousness. It isn't for you or for me, not this side of the grave. I do not claim that the uprightness, the righteousness in accordance to the law, is a kind that will add anything to our standing before God. It will not. Nonetheless, the Scripture speaks of a man being upright or righteous in the sense of keeping the law, and so does our text. The integrity of the upright shall guide him. The point I'm underscoring then is that this integrity relates to the law of God, that law that we heard read tonight, and particularly now the summary of the law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Hebrew word translated integrity is a word that means to be complete or to be perfect. We think of perfection as sinlessness, and that's not the idea of the word here so much, But to be complete or perfect is to be one who loves the law, who loves God with one's whole being in every circumstance of life, not again flawless and sinlessly. Our best works are tainted with sin, but a man who still aims to the law of God. Now, there's a reason why I want to emphasize that integrity points to the law. First of all, and coming back to why to use compass as an illustration, the needle of a compass is not itself a reliable guide unless that needle is pointing the right direction. And a compass is designed so that its needle points to magnetic north. So my integrity and your integrity, which really is non-existent apart from its seeking the law, but if you pretend to have it but disregard God's law, you will still be misguided. The integrity of the upright points us to God's law. I emphasize this also because every one of us by nature is guided by something within ourselves. I mean, this perverseness of transgressors. Perverseness is within a man. You and I, maybe not thinking of it consciously, are guided often by our feelings, by our whims and wishes, by our impulses. And if we point out that a man's integrity is something within him, then you ask the question, well, what makes it different from emotions, from feelings, from impulses? Either way, this guidance is something very subjective. It's something you find inside yourself. But what makes integrity different from feelings and impulses and the rest is that integrity, though something within you, a spiritual disposition within us, it points to the law of God the way a magnet's needle points north. Apart from a love for and a regard for God's law, no man can say he has integrity. That integrity shows itself then in a heartfelt obedience to that law. A man, woman, or child of integrity knows the law of God, but he knows it not just intellectually, able to recite it, list the Ten Commandments. He knows it is the will of God for him or her, for you and me. You and I know it, as the will of God that governs us every step of the way. As the will of God which He lays before us, as He says to us, walk before me and be thou perfect. That was His command to Abraham. Walk before me and be thou perfect. As it were, knowing that my eyes are upon you every step of the way, every moment of the day, walk as in and unto the face of Jehovah, the upright man does that. He views this earthly life as a walk with God. He understands that at the end of that walk, and really every step of the way along that journey, he, you, I, answer to God for every thought, word, and action that we think, say, and do. And at the end of our day tonight, when we go to bed, we're going to lay before God all the sins we've committed. And we're going to acknowledge to Him the ways in which we have transgressed His law today against our will in us. But nevertheless, as we do that, we'll lay before Him that we know that law was our standard. The integrity which characterizes the upright knows and loves and lives in the light of the law of God. And then we have to add another thing. And that is that this integrity doesn't merely make a man or woman or child say, I know that law, I've got to keep that law, I know when I've sinned against that law, but that integrity enables a man, a woman, and a child to decide to keep the law when it's not to our earthly advantage. It enables a man, a woman, and a child to decide to keep that law when there's nobody else who would ever know that we violated it. It is integrity that leads a young man or a young woman with a smartphone to say, or a computer, or a tablet, to say, there are certain websites that will be off limits for me. I make that choice. I make that choice because really the law of God already made that choice for me. But I understand the law. I live in the light of the law. I will not behold iniquity. That's integrity. Think of the psalmist in Psalm 101. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. It's integrity that makes a man or a woman or a child say, I made a promise. Oh, how I wish I never made that promise, because that promise is right now to my disadvantage. Nobody will know if I break that promise, so I'm going to break it because it's to my advantage. And the integrity of a child of God says, oh no. So that we read in Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly. Same verb, word rather, as we have in our text. But later on in Psalm 15, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's integrity. You know men and women in the Bible who lived by integrity? There are several men especially that I'll call your attention to. One was Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect, Genesis 6. Perfect again in the sense of one who was completely devoted to God's law. Joseph, whose master's wife wanted him, and whose old man of sin would have had no reason to say no to her, but who said, how can I sin against God? Job, whose wife said, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. He's doing you no good. Why would you be faithful to him? Integrity points to the law, loves the law, and walks in obedience to the law. Does so in the privacy of one's own bedroom, in the secrecy of one's own heart and thoughts, so that when no other human would know the difference, an upright man says, I will do what my God requires. Now this integrity is a gift of God to His people. By nature, no man possesses integrity. When the text goes on to speak of the perverseness of transgressors, that speaks of something that we are all guided by, something that's innate in us, part of our human nature. Each one of us will be guided by our own crookedness and perverseness. But if you have integrity, you have the life of Jesus Christ in your heart, mind, and soul. So integrity presupposes that we've been made alive again in Jesus Christ, been regenerated. And it also presupposes that we've been preserved in that life of regeneration and that that life has been strengthened continually. What you experience this morning at the table of the Lord, a strengthening of faith and of holiness, involved a strengthening in your conviction to live in accordance with the law of God at every moment of the day, in every circumstance of life, when no one else would know the difference, because you love God, your Lord and Savior. A gift of grace. That it is a gift of grace is evident, first of all, from the fact that it's an undeserved gift. If by nature we have perverseness, then we do not deserve God to give us integrity. We deserve to be destroyed. He gives it nonetheless for the sake of Christ. In the second place, that it's a gracious gift is clear from the fact that it is a particular gift. The proverb before us is a contrast. The integrity of the upright in contrast with the perverseness of transgressors. Some have integrity, some do not. It is a particular gift, a gift of God's grace. This particular gift, this integrity of the upright, is not the reason why God gives us His grace, but is that characteristic, among others, which manifests that He has given us His grace. We are different from transgressors in that we have integrity. But it isn't that God looked at us and said, well, no, there's a man with integrity. I'll make him my own. Rather, God said, he becomes mine. I make him or her mine. I will give him and her the gift of integrity. And therefore, this gift of integrity is yours and mine and has been strengthened today in the preaching of the gospel and by the sacrament only on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ. He died also to earn this. He arose also to bestow this. And it's in stark contrast to that beautiful gift of integrity that the text speaks also of the perverseness of transgressors. A transgressor is a wicked man. But he's not a wicked man who says, I never cared about one true God. I couldn't care less if there's a law of God. He's a wicked man who finds himself in the sphere of the church of Christ and kingdom of God as it's found here on earth. In other words, in Solomon's day, the perverse transgressor whom he had in mind was not a Philistine, was not an Egyptian, was not a Syrian, he was an Israelite. But he did not regard the law of God. And it is the fact that he was an Israelite who did not regard the law of God, especially, that explains the use of the word transgressor. That is, one who is treacherous, one who acts deceitfully, one who says one thing and does another. This transgressor, being a Jew, being an Israelite, would have said he loved Jehovah, especially he loved Jehovah because Jehovah gave him wealth and he gave him riches, and he gave him health and he gave him many good things. Of course you love Jehovah then, if you have any sense about you. I'm speaking, of course, as a fool. The transgressor said he loved Jehovah. He went to the house of Jehovah. He offered his offerings to Jehovah. But in his heart, he did not love the law of God. And so he was deceitful. Judas is a prime example. A kiss on Jesus' cheek in order to betray our Lord unto death. That's a transgressor. You recognize again, and I've said it already, that you and I are transgressors. That is our nature. The text, however, is not speaking of transgressors in the sense of God's covenant people who do transgress. That is a biblical reality. But the text is speaking of one who is, in a more absolute way, one who rejects the law of God, except in as much as it serves him outwardly, and who says, but it's not that which guides me in my house, in my bedroom. It's not that which governs what I think and do in my heart. I don't care about the law that way. I only need to use the law, he's a manipulator, in order to appear a certain way in the minds of others. And so, he does not love either the law of God nor Jehovah himself. Underscoring that the text is speaking not just of a child of God who is prone to transgress and the sins that we do commit, but that it's speaking of one who is bent on sin is the fact that the word appears, transgressors now, not as a noun, but as a participle, a continuing verb, a continuing activity, one who goes on in his transgressions. Now what is it that that man uses to guide him when he comes to a crossroads in life? When he decides how to treat this person? When he decides what to do in this circumstance? What is it that guides the transgressor? His perverseness. And perverseness is both a crookedness. It's a sly man. You can't pin him down. What's guiding him is his feelings, desires, and I mean the desires of the old man of sin. And then a second thing about this perverseness, it's crooked and it leads him to fall. And that's the idea of the Hebrew word here too. He slips. Life, you see, is about him. And so it's whatever serves him, his lusts, his fancies, that helps him decide how he will act in any circumstance of life. Not God. Not standing before God in the day of judgment. Not bringing my heart to God this evening when I go to bed at night. Not that, but me, 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 me. Which, beloved, are you? An upright man and woman? Or a transgressor? Once again, the question is not, have you ever sinned? And are you guilty of sin? And will you confess your sins to God tonight? That answer better be yes. But the question is, what is the normal and ongoing character and course of your life? The child of God who sat at the table of the Lord this morning and feasted on His goodness says, by grace and only by grace, I see I'm among the upright. Therefore, Lord, strengthen this integrity in my heart. What does integrity do? Three things. In the first place, it guides the upright man. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. And now we come back to our need for guidance. Fools that we are by nature, we're prone to say we don't need guidance. I am not picking on young people. The Lord has blessed our denomination with godly young people. But I'm going to address the young people because there is a point in a teenager's life or a young man or woman in his early or her early 20s when it's just part of the stage of life you go through, you think to yourself, you no longer need guidance. You're 18 now, you're 21. You have attained to the years of a majority. You can vote, you can drive a car, and you're all set. Your need for your parents is really over in your own mind. Except mom may still do your laundry, that'd be nice. But no, it's never like that. We need guidance every step of the way. Why? Number one, because we've never walked this pathway before. Every future second, every minute away is something we've not faced before. We need guidance. Number two, because the way we're walking is a way to heaven. It ought to be. It's the pathway God put us on. And we need direction to stay on it. Exactly because we have, in addition to the new man of Christ in us, the old man of sin. And we are prone to turn off that path of obedience and righteousness. We need guidance. Number three. Because Satan, as a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour and ceases not to assault us. And he has an ally in my own heart and your own heart, our old man of sin, constantly saying, no, not what the law said. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? He has a Satan whispering in his ear like Satan did to Eve. Yea, hath God said? It's not true if he did. But just maybe you heard him wrong. That's the old man that would push us off the path. We need guidance. and our safe guide at every step of the way is an upright man's integrity, which points him to God's law and word. And so, if tomorrow your boss offers you a promotion with an increased salary and better benefits, then you don't immediately accept that. You say, I'm going to think about that. I'm going to pray about that. And you go lay it before God in prayer, and you compare what He's giving you and what will be required of you to the law of God, and you ask yourself, does God's law lead me to do this? Or would accepting this promotion involve a violating of the law of God? Even if it's only this, that in my heart I'm coveting. And this gives me a chance, perhaps, to get more of what I'm coveting. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. And if tomorrow, you who aren't dating, suddenly, but are of dating age, suddenly come across the pathway of a young man or a young woman who catches your attention immediately in a way no other young woman or young man has before, don't run over to that person and suppose that the answer to all your desires is before you, but ask whether the person is the kind of young person that a young man or young woman of integrity seeking to serve God and live in accordance with His will needs and will be helped by, or for all her charm and His charisma, is he or she an ungodly, self-seeking unbeliever? The integrity of the upright shall guide them. And even when you sit down tonight to eat some food yet before the day is over, and the law of God doesn't anymore speak to what foods we may or may not eat, but don't forget it does speak to moderation. It speaks to amount. It speaks also to purpose. It speaks as to why you and I will eat and why we will drink, to the glory of God and to serve Him better and not for ourselves. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let that be your guide. How does integrity guide us that way? Well, again, it does it by pointing to His law, and therefore, integrity guides us safely according to the law of God because it enables us to seek the very guidance and direction of God Himself. Now, He knows the way. What we don't know 1 second, 1 minute, 1 hour, and 1 day into the future, He has planned from eternity. What we don't know with regard to a choice we're going to make is what dangers are lurking behind that choice, how Satan is going to use that opportunity to try to assault us all the more. God knows. And He knows how He will defend and preserve us so long as we're making His word and law our guide. Integrity guides us then ultimately because God guides us through it. I'm going to say it again. And this is a foundational principle in all decision making for every child of God. Those who are not Christians have no standard by which to make decisions except themselves. Every step of the way, our standard is God. He guides us. That, first of all, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. In the second place, the integrity of the upright then keeps us safe. And this in contrast with the perverseness of fools, which shall destroy them. A transgressor does that which is right in his own eyes, and he is ruined. The Hebrew shall destroy them refers to a violent ruin, a complete destruction, the sort of thing that underscores exactly the folly of that transgressor in doing what he was doing. The ruin of a sinner does not sneak up on him slowly, stealthily, and after a while, the sinner just sort of, I mean the transgressor now, the one who ignores God's law completely, he just sort of fades out. The ruin of a sinner is the judgment of God on that man or that woman, and it doesn't come sneakily. It is the Word of God, unmistakably clear. You have departed from the law of God. The law of God was the safe way in which to walk, and there is ruin for you. It's certain. The perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. It's certain because God is not mocked. This isn't just a man saying, I figured out the mind of God. I kind of got an idea of how he works. And I thought I'd let you all know, I think there's a wiser way and a more foolish way. This is God telling us. This is how it will be. For every man, for every woman, for every child, there will not be exceptions to this. And therefore the text shall, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. And that destruction is part of the justice of Jehovah in bringing a sinner to his or her own ruin. That's what destruction is, ruin. On the one hand, for one who persevered in sin, an everlasting ruin, a destruction of soul and body in hell to all eternity. And then, even for you and for me, children of God, if for a time we choose sin and live in sin, a ruin, not absolute and complete, but a ruin that nonetheless makes us for a time unprofitable to serve in the kingdom of God. Profitably and according to the law of God. Unable, ineffective at building one another up in godliness and in faith and in hope and in love because we ourselves care not at all for it. Now, should that happen to a child of God, then the absolute complete destruction and ruin of which the text speaks will not take place to that one because God in His grace will turn him or her again and show him or her, as He shows all of us in the gospel, that Jesus Christ bore that ruin and destruction on our behalf. Avoiding ruin, we're kept safe. That then is what integrity does. The sins, the fears, the anxieties, the troubles that come from living in sin, the chastisements of God that He visits on us who would live in sin, are not visited upon us. We have instead joy and peace. In the third place, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. And so, though the text doesn't say it explicitly, here's the point. It keeps us focused on our destination. It doesn't just guide us in a general way. It doesn't just guide us for a while. It brings us safely to the end. The end, the goal every day, the glory of God, but in the end, heaven also. As a comparison, when a sailor on the open seas with no north star to guide him because it's cloudy knows where north is, then he can go east, west, south, southwest, southeast, northwest, northeast, and anything in between, and he will arrive at his destination. So the integrity of the upright. You were reminded this morning of your destination. You were reminded that there's another supper. Not one you'll eat on earth again as you sit in a pew with a piece of bread and a little cup of wine, but one that we will all join in eating together, called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is our destination, to which integrity will guide us. Therefore, there's a proper use that you and I must put this gift of God to. And I want to defend that a moment, because the text doesn't speak of a proper use. It doesn't speak explicitly of a calling. There's no command in it. It's just a statement. But if you understand that that's exactly what the Proverbs do, they are part of wisdom literature. They make a statement, but implied is a command. When I say to my son, the bridge is out, that's just a piece of information. My son shows now whether he's wise or foolish by what he does with the piece of information. And so it is in the Proverbs. The wise man takes heed. The foolish man does not take heed. Besides, there must be a use of integrity, a calling implied, because as we said already, this is a gift of God. If my son now goes on a journey that he's never gone on before, and I give him a compass, or I give him a GPS, I do not mean for him just to have something to adorn himself, something else to clutter up his car. I mean for him to use it. And when God gives us integrity, He means for us to use it. There is a calling. All the more, beloved, is that calling underscored when the gift we have, integrity, is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Something so precious, God did not mean for us to set aside. So what is its proper use? First of all, that every day we turn to God's law and word and ask, Lord, how wouldst thou have me live? And what shall I do? Secondly, that every day we pray for grace to adhere to it. Not just to know what it tells us we must do, but then to do it. And that's where a trial of faith comes so often. Now I know what I must do, but I do not want to do it. Lord, give me grace to do as thy law requires. And in the third place, the proper use of this compass involves our making adjustments to it as needed. A compass does need that from time to time. It needs calibrating. Now, let me be clear on how I use that analogy. No, God's law does not need calibrating. It's perfect. My heart needs calibrating, whether it's in tune to the law of God or not. That's part of our calling. This is, on the one hand, a calling that comes upon us when we have fallen into sin. In this sense, perhaps this text could be used as a preparatory text. When we've fallen into sin, to see our sins, to grieve because of the consequences of sin, to seek forgiveness in Christ, and to say, by God's grace, I will now live in mine integrity. But also, and this is why I use it as an applicatory text instead, because conversion is not just a one-time event, but is an ongoing activity in the life of the child of God. Daily repentance, because it is my walking in my integrity that enables me to recognize that I have lusted, and I have coveted, and I am jealous of him or her, and I have used slanderously the name or reputation of another, and I have taken the name of my God in vain, and I must repent, and I must seek the grace of God. So fourthly, the proper use of this integrity is to drive us to Jesus Christ, both for forgiveness and for power. You have His new life in you. It has been strengthened in you this morning. Now live to His glory in accordance with His law and word. There's a promise in the text, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. What that promise also implies is that God in His preserving grace will so work in the hearts of His children that if we have not always loved the law of God and been guided by it as we ought, yet we will grow in this grace more and more in this earthly life until finally we cry out, Lord, deliver me. Take me to heaven, for there and there alone can I live perfectly. And to live perfectly, sinlessly now, in accordance with Thy law, is my chief desire. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, to Thee be all honor, glory, and praise, both now and forever. Quicken in us this new life of Jesus Christ, and preserve us to the end, using Thy law and Thy gracious work in us, turning us to that law again and again to guide us in the way everlasting. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.